Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith," listen now, "it is impossible to please God." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible to please God. You can't, without living by faith, you can't please God. Now, anybody that knows Jesus, anybody that walks with God, it's your desire, it's my desire. We may not always meet this desire, but how many of you truly want to please God with your life? Sure you do. Well, without the life of faith, listen, it's impossible to do it. So he said, he that comes to God, listen, must believe. You must believe two things. That God is, or that who he is, and he revealed himself as love. And then he said this, and you must believe he's a rewarder. Do you know most people, even Christians, see God as a punisher? Not as a rewarder. They don't see God as a rewarding God. They don't see him as a faithful God that wants to bless and to lift your life. Most people see God as a judge. Now, he is a righteous judge. I'm not diminishing that at all. In fact, the judgment of God is severe. It is so severe. It is so unbelievably severe that to satisfy that judgment, God himself came and robed himself in flesh, born of a virgin, to pay the price of the judgment that was due me. He's a rewarder. But before you know he's a rewarder, you have to know who he is. His love. He so loved that he gave his son for you. And you have to believe this about God. And yet most people, even Christians, when they think of God, they almost see him as the heavenly get even. That God's going to, you know, I've heard people say it for years. Well, you know, God's trying to get my attention by some horrible thing happening in your life. That's not my heavenly Father. He's not an abuser. He's a rewarder. He doesn't bring tragedy into people's lives to get their attention. There is an enemy that seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Jesus said, "I've come though to give you life and life in abundance." But yet, if you see God as your enemy, if you see God as your portion of retribution, guys, listen, if God gets even with you, there's no tomorrow. You don't recover from that. Well, the Lord put this on me so he would know what was in my heart. Can I give you a hint about God? He already knows what's in your heart. He doesn't need for a mess to show up in your life. There is an enemy that hates you and there is a God that loves you. Learn that basic principle about God and you'll get real far in your spiritual growth. What we believe has to impact our daily life. It's a lifestyle of faith. It's walking by faith. There's three areas it has to impact, listen to me, in daily life. Not in this facade of religion. Not this weekend Christianity that lasts for an hour and a half or so when you're in a church service. In your daily life, what you believe must govern three things in your life. It must, absolutely must govern your actions. What you believe must govern your words. And what you believe must govern your thoughts. This week, I'm going to talk to you about your actions and your words. Next week, we're going to spend the whole week on how what you believe must govern how you think. And it's called the fight of faith for a reason. And yet, what most people don't understand is what they believe is already governing their life. See, faith, by definition, is simply a firm persuasion. It's what you believe. Faith is their life-governing decision-making persuasions. What you believe today is governing your choices today. And our hope in what God's called us to do is to have those beliefs in our hearts formed by the Word of God and to choose to live by those beliefs rather than by what we feel, by what we've experienced, by what we've seen. And it's called the fight of faith for a reason. It's already governing our life. But God's Word is the foundation we saw last week that forms those beliefs. And when we understand that that when God's word is what we believe, when you understand that when you have God's word in your heart and you are governed by what it says, you will unleash all of the resources of heaven. Listen to the power of the word of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. It's by faith that we understand that the universe was created by God's word, so that what can be seen was not made out of that which cannot be seen. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by God's word, so that what you see was created by what you can't see. It is the unseen realm that formed the seen realm. It is the eternal realm that formed the temporal realm. Faith takes the unseen realities of God and receives them into this present realm, or the seen, or the temporal realm. Faith takes what is eternal and drags it into the temporal. Faith takes all of the resources of heaven and brings them to bear in your everyday life. That's walking by faith. Walking by faith is when you are governed by the Word of God. The Word of God formed the universe. There is inherent power in every word from God. That's why it's critical that you get the Word of God in your heart on a daily basis. Not because of some religious obligation, but because this is life to those that find it, and health to all their flesh. This is the Word of God. Is every word from God carries within it power sufficient to bring to pass what it says. Every word. And when you believe the Word of God in your life, that word will bring forth power out of your life. Not you will have power. The Word of God in you will have power. And it will do just what it did when God spoke the worlds into existence. It will change the natural world. That's living by faith. And faith must govern your actions. It has to. And that's the first thing I'm going to talk to you about. If it isn't governing how you act, then it's really not faith. Listen to what the scripture says in James chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds or a corresponding action is dead also. Simply this, faith in God is acting on His word. You can't say, I have faith in God, and then don't act on the truth of His word. They're one and the same. James said it this way, as your body without your spirit is dead, so is faith without a corresponding action. We've all been to the funeral home and difficult things in our life. Maybe a loved one's passed away, or maybe just someone you've known casually, and their body remains. But the real them is gone. Their spirit left their body. And all we have left is the shell they lived in. And but many dear people of God, that's their Christian life. They have a shell of faith. But they've never learned to add action to it. You must be governed by the Word of God in everyday life. Faith must have a corresponding action or it's dead. You know, dead things are not valuable in your life. You want to have a living faith. And it requires an understanding that when God says something, that is what I will choose to live by. Not by what I feel, not by what I see. The Apostle Peter is a great example of this. He was fishing all night. And they took nothing for all their work. And Jesus, out of nowhere, sees them in the morning coming in and gives them an instruction. He said, let down your nets for a catch. Now, you know, how many of you think fishermen fishing all night didn't do it because they were bored, but because that's the time you catch fish at that time of that month or that year? They would have preferred, I'm sure, to be going fishing during the daylight hours. All night long they fished. They caught nothing. And a carpenter tells them how to fish on the way into, it makes no sense. Look here at Peter's response in Luke 5, verse 5. Simon answered and said to Jesus, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats, and they began to sink. But guys, that's a fish story right there. You know, we think of fishing boats in our small thinking. And we think, you know, Peter and nine other guys went out on a little rowboat. This is a fishing vessel. It is designed to catch and to hold fish. And yet, Peter and all of the professional fishermen, they'd done their best and they'd already cleaned their nets. Now, if you've worked all night, you've cleaned your tools, what do you want to do? Just you're human. What do you want to do? Go home and go to bed. So I don't know. I think they would get home and sing the Hallelujah chorus. They want to go to sleep. And Jesus says, it's one thing if he said, you know, guys, you know, wave at me and praise God together and let's sing the doxology. Well, wonderful. But he said, let down your nets. You know what he's thinking. No, not my nets. And here, and what he said, look, we worked all night. They're clean. We're ready to, we're done. We didn't catch anything. But then he made this caveat. It's a caveat that the person who lives by faith must have in the way they live. He said, even though these are the circumstances, nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. The life of faith is this. At your word, I will. At your word, I will. At your word, I will govern my marriage the way you said so, not the way I was raised. At your word, I will raise my children the way you said to raise them, not how the culture. Listen, the culture is brain dead on steroids. Guys, you don't have to even be a Christian to look at the culture and look at it and just think, this, it is so, it's rotting. And it's rotting right in front of us. And I find it interesting. Now, I know, I don't think Madonna's done anything for quite a while, to be honest with you. My last person I really listened to music-wise was, that I really, really listened to years ago outside of Jesus was Ted Nugent. Okay, so that tracks me back a while, okay? And then the last Christian artist I really listened to was Don Francisco. So I'm not a real, you know, big music person, but guys, and I have no idea what I was telling you there. I said Ted Nugent, my mind went blank. What am I? Say it loud. Huh? Oh, Madonna. Yeah, that's what it is. Madonna and Ted Nugent will ruin any preacher. Okay, now. Madonna has a little girl and never let her watch television. Now, your children watched her rot a generation, but she won't let her child watch the garbage. Huh. What's the matter with you? You let the culture raise your kids, and the people rotting your kids won't let their kids watch the rot they make your kids watch. What are you going to do? You're going to have a brain in your head that make a good decision. What's the matter with you? You got to live what you believe. Nevertheless, at your word, I will. You have got to determine that you're going to be a person that acts on the word of God in your life. And it is a fight because your senses are driving you. Your past is driving you. Your circumstances are driving you. Your past hurts are driving you. There are people sitting in this room. You've been devastated in life by other people. You may have been devastated as a child. You may have had a marriage that just blew up. Your spouse just went off the rails and hurt you and wounded you and abandoned you and was unfaithful to you. And form these wounds on the inside of you. And you will begin to live your life based on those choices that another person has made. Don't you ever let the sin of another person direct your life. You let the Word of God direct your life. And He will restore your soul. He will restore what was broken. Jesus said, I've come to heal brokenhearted people. I've come to bring recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that have been bruised and bound. Walking with the Word of God is not some religious experience that you do to kind of appease God in this abstract way. It is walking with God and a living God showing up in your broken life and making you whole. That's what it means to walk by faith. And you learn to live by faith, walk by faith and not by sight. The second thing I want to talk to you about is how you speak. The words you speak are so important. Now, I understand there are a lot of criticisms. People say, is that that name it and claim it stuff and blab it and grab it? I don't know if you ever heard any of those kind of accusations, whatever. I understand people having, you know, having opinions and views of extremes, and that's fine. But don't ever take the genuine Word of God and let somebody who doesn't understand the genuine Word of God talk about extremes. What I found in Christianity is usually have people on two extremes. and then they shoot at each other. Why don't you just walk down the middle of the road and stay in the Word of God and not get in either extreme? Because people will say, well, it doesn't really matter what you say. Well, Jesus said it did. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then that's your business. Tell Jesus when you see him he was wrong. It matters what you say. Look what the Word of God says. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The Word of God is near to you. Where is it at? In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we're proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The operation of faith is the heart and the mouth connection. That the belief of the heart has been fully persuaded by the Word of God, and it now governs what you say. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. What you are saying today it's one of the greatest barometers to determine what you believe. What you say is a barometer of what you really believe. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. People say, well, I believe the Bible. I believe the Word of God. I believe every word from God. But do you... Now, listen, I don't mean some religious weird thing where you walk around quoting Elizabethan English. Okay, I don't mean if you walk up to people and, hello, how are you? Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. No, I understand. People can be weird. You can get healed from weird. Okay, but listen to me. I'm talking about the Word of God governing what you say about everyday life. That what you believe about what God's Word says comes out of your mouth. In other words, you don't talk about marriage the way any culture taught you to talk about it or the what you've experienced with others. You talk about marriage the way God says. So you want to criticize, guys will criticize their wives and my wife this, the old lady this. Guys do that, not your husband, of course, never did that in his life. But the Bible said, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor with the Lord. Listen, you've got to talk the way God says about your family. Not like the way the culture does. I can't tell you how many times through the years I've watched people in marital trouble. But it's almost the norm. Instead of that couple or the husband or wife finding somebody of the same sex to get help, say the same sex. Okay, let me explain that a little bit clearer. If you are a man in marital trouble, don't go talk to some woman about your marriage. That is stupid. I'll try this out in church. That is stupid. You're going to end up in what they call adultery. Is that too clean for church? It ought not to be. But you know what they'll do? They'll go, ladies having trouble, she'll get with her girlfriend who's having trouble with her husband, and they commiserate and talk about how lousy men are. And they're best, and they just talk and they text. He's an idiot. Mine's an idiot too. And you fill your heart with that nonsense, and you will diminish that man in your soul so deeply, there won't be anything good left in him. Do you want to find out how much good's in your spouse? Watch if they die. You find out what's important. You'll long for the things that were good in them. And you'll think, my God, what was wrong with me? What was wrong with you is you let your heart be filled with the wrong thing. You let your mind run free. You let your words be connected to those crazy thoughts. And you spoke death into your life. You've got to say what God says about you in life. You've got to act upon the Word of God. Look what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 says. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Notice he said the foundation for your words must be based on what you believe. That what you say about your finances should be governed by the Word of God, not by your circumstances. Now, does the Scripture say, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Does it say that? Is it true? Then do you talk about your finances in that context? Or do you talk about, oh, you see the price of gas. Oh, the price of beans. The price of, if they raise milk one more time, I'll tell you what, every time we get something paid off, it breaks. And you talk down about the things God tells you to speak differently about. It doesn't mean you ignore reality. It doesn't mean you don't make wise decisions. But it means that you learn to cast your care on Him because He cares for you. You learn to trust Him because He's faithful. It's an incredible way to live. Listen, if your persuasions are not great enough to govern your words, they will never be great enough to govern your life. If what you believe does not govern your speech, it will never govern your life. You know, as the pastor of this church, if you've been a part of this journey with us at all, for years, I've met with pastors after pastors, and I don't say this in any way to diminish pastors. I love pastors, and I want to serve pastors in this next season of my life. So I say this with great care. Do you know how many pastors I've talked to that have a call of God on their life, have made almost sometimes unimaginable sacrifices to obey that call, have a congregation of people who are faithful people and godly people and good people, and sit in the same condition in their community for 20 years, waiting for God to show up and do something. And here's what they keep saying. We're trusting for a move of God. What's that mean? I've had pastor after pastor say to me, John, you know, we're running out of space. What do you think we should do? Build a building. We're praying about it. Why would you pray about it? Are you out of space? Yeah, we're out of space. Done multiple services? Done multiple services. What else? What do you think we should do? Build. So we're going to spend the next, listen, year and fast and pray and see if it's the will of God to build a church. It's like going to Walmart and saying, you guys want to expand? Well, let's pray about it. Listen, Jesus said to us, last thing He said, which is kind of important, go. He didn't say, wait, pray, and think, go! And all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Then He said, make disciples of all nations. That means if you go and cut down the crop, you better have a barn to put them in. And if you need a bigger barn, go build one. Listen, Walmart can build a stinking building. You tell me God can't? And that's what I'll say to pastors. Stop praying about nonsense. Get your people together and say, we're going to go build something bigger for more people because Jesus loves people. He died for people. People matter. And we'll build a building because buildings rot and go away. People don't. So do what the Word of God says and be aggressive. And then you see the fear hit the... Well... What if God doesn't help us? Then God isn't interested in building churches. You know how crazy that sounds to God? His Son hung on a cross, shed blood, and we're wondering whether He wants to build a stupid building? Think about it. I'm talking to you about being governed by what you believe. Not in theory, but in everyday life. For the last 20 years of this church's existence, it started with three people, Michelle and I and little Ryan at 9 months old. We knew what we were called to do. We didn't have the skills. We didn't have any money. We had nothing. I was clueless of pastoring a church. But I knew one thing. Jesus died for people. And I know this much. If I'll go after, Michelle and I made a decision, whatever it takes, we're going to trust You. And we're not going to draw back. And every step we've taken those steps. And this congregation has taken them with us. And it's been often in the places of impossibility. But nothing's impossible to Him that believes. I found something out about God. You honor God, you show up where God said to show up, and you do what God told you to do. When everything tells you not to do it, you do it anyway. All of heaven and all of earth and all of hell can be, I'm telling you, heaven will show up. And I don't care what the challenges are. God is faithful. God is faithful. I believe and therefore I speak. I believe and therefore I speak. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15 says this. And above all, literally the word above all means out in front of everything. Above all, take your shield of faith, which with you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Question. Does that say God quenches your fiery darts of the wicked one, or you do by doing something? You do it. Lord, make these problems go away. That's not New Testament. You know what the Bible tells you to do? Take your shield of persuasions out in front of your life. And with that shield, you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Do you understand someone shooting darts at you and it's not God? It is a wicked one that's throwing the darts at you, not God. God's not interested in throwing darts at you. Can I tell you something? God throws a dart, you ain't got no shield for that dart. You say, ain't got no, it's not proper English. Ain't teaching English. Guys, above all, out in front of all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And you take the helmet of salvation, and you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Your persuasions, the Bible says, are a defense against the attacks of the enemy. And then he gave you an offensive weapon called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now the word of God has two Greek meanings. Word, one is logos and one is rhema. Logos is the written or the revealed will of God, the revealed word of God. That's logos. Then rhema is the spoken word. And what the word for the word of God here is rhema. So we could say it this way, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is, listen now, the spoken word of God. The spoken word of God. Not God speaking it. You speaking it. He said, you take the sword of the Spirit and speak the word of God until your heart is persuaded to the extent that you are saying in everyday life what God says about you. The sword of the Spirit remains in the sheath. You and I have been given weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, but mighty through God. And these weapons often just sit idly by. We have got to learn to walk by our persuasions, our life governing decision-making persuasions, and not by sight. We have got to learn to say what God says about us. Yeah, but Pastor John, I mean, do you see the world our kids are growing up in? My children will possess the gates of their enemies. That's what the Word says. Yeah, but look at the culture. Look at my God. You say, but what are you going to do with all that? My children will possess the gates of their enemies. They will be blessed when they come in, and they will be blessed when they go out. They will know the favor of God. They will know the goodness of God. And in the midst of their weaknesses, God will be merciful to them. And generation, and we, Michelle and I have said this for years, we said, never will one of our children's children, if Jesus tarries his coming, ever leave this earth without Christ. He said, well, you won't even be here. Let me tell you something about God. He will. So that's just hocus pocus. No, no, no. It's called walking with God. And I want you, there are things you can believe. I've been praying for my children's spouses. So has Michelle. We've been praying for their parents for years. Because how many of you know parents can do some damage to kids? Guys, say what you say, but you don't understand, Pastor John, what we're looking at. You don't understand the circumstance. You're right, I don't. But you aren't governed by those things. Walking by faith is when you take what God says. Revelation 12, look what it says in verse 10 through 12. God says in Revelation, he said, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who has accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they, those that were accused, overcame him, the accuser, by two things. By the blood of the Lamb, and now listen, and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. You overcome. The blood of the Lamb is what gives you access to Christ, to God. The blood of the Lamb is what made you righteous in Him when you received Christ. But He said, you just don't overcome because of what Jesus did. You overcome by the Word of God in your testimony. What are you testifying to in everyday life? Who are you agreeing with, God or your enemy? Do you remember, and we'll wind it down with this. Do you remember in John chapter 8 when Jesus was doing a morning teaching meeting? And there was a woman, the Bible said, taken in the very act of adultery. The religious rulers, you know, planned it, whatever they did, they caught her. Because they didn't bring the man, they only brought the woman. Last time I checked, adultery, age 2. And they only take the woman. Jesus, in the middle of his teaching, they want to trap him. They throw the woman down in front of him. And he said, just in the middle, it'd be like having church right now, and someone interrupt it with this. I said, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses said that she should be stoned. What do you say? The Bible said Jesus knelt down, started writing in the dirt, and ignored them. The Bible said they continued asking. So finally he stands up and he said, all right, Whoever is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And he went back down to writing. And then the oldest from the youngest went away. And the woman was left alone with Jesus. And he looked up at the woman and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" She said, "No man's done it, Lord." He said, "Well, neither do I. Go and sin no more." He said to, now listen, guys, there's no record of this woman asking for forgiveness. She just came in contact with God himself in the flesh. You know what he said to her? "No man condemned you." Well, listen to this. Listen to this. "Well, neither do I." Guys, she is moments out of an adulterous bed. He said, "I don't condemn you." Does that mean he condoned adultery? No. He wanted to liberate the woman. He said, "Now go and sin no more." Now, that's a tremendous story of the mercy of God. But the religious people used it to trap Jesus. Because if he said stone her, they would have stoned her, went to the authorities and said he's causing trouble. And when he says don't stone her, you don't agree with the word of God. You're not, you're a false prophet. But he said, "Who that was without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." So now the religious rulers come back to Jesus and they're having a problem with what he just said. And let me read to you. And this will make sense in a minute. So stick with me as we close. John 8, verse 13. The Pharisees then said to Jesus, and regarding this occurrence of what he said to the woman, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I've come from and where I'm going. You do not know where I've come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. But I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." See, they came to Jesus according to the law and said, "What you declared over this woman was a lie, because according to the word of God, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the Bible said every word is established or proven to be true in a court setting or in a life." And he said, "Jesus, when you said this over this woman, you spoke alone. There was no authority to agree with you. The word of God," they said, "the word of God doesn't agree with you. None of us in spiritual authority agree with you. Therefore, you are a deceiver. You spoke a lie." And Jesus said, no. "It appears that I've spoken alone. But remember, Jesus also said this, I only say those things which I hear my Father say." He said, "Though you don't know where I'm coming from and where I'm going, you don't know who my Father is. I want you to know my Father, my Heavenly Father, he agreed with what I said. And now you have two witnesses, and thus it is true." So now listen to what Jesus says to the same crowd later on in the same chapter, verse 44. This is when he lost any chance for an offering. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." Don't you know that made the day go well for people? "And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not abide in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He's a liar and the father of it." Listen to what Jesus said. "When the accuser of the brethren, the one throwing the darts at your shield of faith, when he comes to you, he speaks lies. He's a liar and the father of it, because he's speaking alone until you open your mouth. And when you agree with those lies, I'm stupid. We're broke. Our kids are a mess. Our marriage is failing. We're never going to make it. I can't seem to get close to God." You now add your testimony to his. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And you just took a lie of the enemy. You added your testimony to it and you put yourself in prison. That's why what you say is so important. You are either agreeing with God, who wants to lift you, or the enemy, who wants to kill you. "Well, I'm just saying it how it is." No. You're saying it how the enemy says it is. "Well, I'm just being honest." No, you're not. You're being stupid. Was that unkind to say stupid in church? Let me not say that again. You're being very stupid. No, I would be too. Listen, we all do it. Why in the world would we want to cooperate with our enemy? When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own until you agree with it. What you say in everyday life is either agreeing with the God who redeemed you, who wants to lift you. Jesus said, "I've come to give you life," and life in abundance. I didn't come to condemn you, but that through me you might have life. Or you are and I are agreeing with the one who came to steal, to kill and destroy. Next week, I'm going to show you how he comes through thoughts and ideas and suggestions and how you can win the thought life battle. See, this isn't some theoretical out there Christian concept. This is everyday life Christianity. This is what you do on the way home. This is what you do. Well, I just tell you I have an anger problem. Just have an anger problem. I just can't get over that. I have an anger problem. It just runs in the family. I mean, everybody's been this way in our family. I mean, we had a cousin who killed somebody. They're so angry. I mean, we're just crazy people in our family. We're just angry. Angry people. We just can't control our anger. We just can't control our anger. But my Bible says you can be angry and sin not. Yeah, but you don't understand our family. No, you don't understand which family you're now in. You might have grown up in crazy family, but if you're a child of God, you're in the family of God now. You've got a different father. He's not crazy. My children went, praise God. Because we must agree with God. With our thoughts, with our words, with our actions. And to the extent I walk by faith and not by sight is to the extent I take all of the resources of heaven, all of the resources of redemption, and I bring them to work and bring them to bear in my life. Say what God says about you. I'm going to talk to you next week how fear comes, and it will come in rational fears and irrational fears. And people think they're being honest. And yes, you're just being honest about what you feel, but you are called to live by how you feel. You are called to walk by faith and not by sight. You are called to fight the good fight of faith. A good fight is the one you win. And you can win this battle, and you can walk by faith. It is one of the very foundational principles of the doctrines of Christ, faith toward God. And it matters that you get this. It will change your life around. Every word from God has inherent within it sufficient power to bring to pass what it promises in your life. And he can turn anything around in my life, in your life. And I'm telling you, your best days are in front of you because God's faithful. And his word is faithful to 10,000 generations. And he's not about to skip over you. He's faithful. He's faithful. And he seeks to lift us. I'm so grateful for God that's full of mercy and kindness and grace. And he wants to lift your life. And walking by faith and not by sight is not a suggestion. For without it, the scripture said, you cannot please God. We'll pick this up next week and we're going to see how your thought life gets involved in this. I'll tell you, this is important stuff. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for every person here that's under the sound of my voice. And I ask you to help us. Help us to understand how great and how deep and how rich your love is. And Lord, I know there are people in this room, certainly, all of us have been here, where the circumstances of our life have so overwhelmed us that they govern our actions, they govern our words, they govern our thoughts, and we feel trapped. Lord, I ask you to help every person here, no matter what they've experienced, no matter where they're at in the spectrum, to realize that you're faithful even when we're not, that you want to help us even when we fail. That you want to lift us even when others want to throw stones. I thank you for your great grace that's upon every heart and every life in this room. And I pray that you lift us all. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to do your word. Thank you, Lord, for that grace in our life. We trust you for that grace. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, do you know where you would spend it? Dear one, listen, Jesus died and paid an awful, awful price because there is a heaven and there is a hell. And he died on the altar of that cross so that people like you and me could have the free gift of eternal life. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you would spend it? Church will not make you a Christian. Church attendance, church membership. There is salvation in no church. No church can make you right with God. No sacrament of any church can make you right with God. No pastor can make you right with God. No priest can make you right with God. No religious leader or religious figure. That includes anything in this church, anything within this pastor, any sacrament here and in this church. None of that makes you right with God. Only by accepting Christ into your heart as the Lord of your life do you receive the free gift of eternal life. And if you haven't done that, that is not up to God. That is up to you. The scripture says, and today is your day of salvation. There's only two things with Jesus, accept him or reject him. There is no middle ground. So the question is, well, I'm not religious. God bless you. Neither am I. But let me ask you this. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with the one who died in your stead? Do you believe he's the Son of God? That he died on that cross to bear the debt of your sin? If you've never invited him into your heart, he'll come simply for the asking. He'll make you brand new. Your sin will be washed away. And you'll be heaven bound because of what Jesus did. So if you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I don't know that I've ever given my life to Christ, and I want to know him. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church can pray the prayer out loud and together with you. I promise we're not going to single you out. We're not going to do anything to embarrass you. This will be between you and God, and Christ will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So if you're here and you say, Pastor, would you please include me in that prayer? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. And the whole church will pray together with you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you simply raise your hand up right now, right, and see it? And I'll pray for you. Do it right now and we'll pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. A whole row of you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you, sweetheart. Right there. Thank you. Thank you, young lady. Every head's bowed, eyes closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Thank you. Say, thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. You've not yet raised your hand. Thank you so much. Just lift it up high so I can see it, and I'll pray for you as well. Thank you so much. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Your eternity matters to God. One last moment. You've not. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, include me, Pastor. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just lift your hand and I'll pray for you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Jesus will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You keep coming back and get more of God's love and God's word in your life. And if you don't live in this area, let us know. We'll help you find a church where you live. It's important you get in a good church that will let you know about how much God loves you and teach you the good things of God. It's important. So I live in this area and I don't want to come here. We'll help you find another good church. It's not the only church in the area. It's important, though, that you get in church. It's important that you learn the Word of God. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it, and we'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand, please? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.